I was the same. This was my favorite time of the year. And if you were like me, I like to sit as close as I could to the Christmas tree as the days progress, getting closer and closer. Remember when it took a long time for Christmas to come? Man, it doesn't take very long anymore, does it? My word. But I'd like to sit there and just look under the tree. You know, our particular tradition was like it was for so many people. We put as many presents as we could under the tree. That's where they went. And I would look for the ones that had my name on it, and then I would take whichever one it was out from underneath the tree, and I'd shake it a little bit and hold it up to the light. And what's funny was, anytime I ever figured out what I was going to get, it just ruined Christmas morning for me. And I couldn't figure out, why do I have this compulsion to find out beforehand when it's going to ruin everything? But I would do that. And generally my eyes would lock on the biggest one, because, you know, the biggest one had to be the best one. And then, of course, finally, after all of that anticipation and all of that grueling waiting, Christmas morning would come. We were Christmas morning people. We opened our presents on Christmas morning. I know some of you are Christmas Eve people. But we waited until Christmas morning, and finally you could go in there and tear those gifts open and see what you were able to receive. And if it were clothes, I hated it. If it were toys, I was just as happy as I could be. And some of you maybe didn't grow up with that sort of a tradition. Maybe Christmas time isn't a happy occasion for you. And that breaks our hearts. We hope that this year's good. Whatever it is that you do at this time of the year, we hope that it's a blessing for you. But when we think of gifts, most of us, we think of what's under the tree. Now, I don't know if you've been looking around lately, but I've seen a few slogans, and I'd never thought about it before, but I saw one recently that said something like this, and you can nod your head if you saw it. The greatest gift wasn't put under the tree, but hung upon the tree. The greatest gift wasn't put under the tree, but was hung upon the tree. Maybe that's been around forever, but I had never heard that before. I want us to think about that tree this morning and about that gift. Hasn't been too long ago we talked about our need to be thankful for Jesus. Why should we be thankful for Jesus? And we talked about that. We talked about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. But thanks be to God for His indescribable, His unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for Jesus. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The gift of Jesus into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The gift. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Christ gave Himself for us. And so we talked a little bit about that. Now here's what I want us to think about. Thinking about the greatest gift is not something put under a tree, but that which hung upon the tree. I want us to look at this concept in the preaching of the disciples. The preaching of the apostles of the gift that hung upon the tree. Now, got your Bibles, you're looking at Acts chapter 5. We had time this morning, and we don't, but if we did, we could start as far back as Acts 2 and talk about how the gospel was preached for the first time and the church was established, and we see the gospel continuing to be spread. It's going to begin in Jerusalem, and it's going to spread throughout Judea, and then it's going to go to Samaria, and then it's going to go to the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, it's going to go to the Gentiles. So it's going to start with the Jews. Then it's going to go into all the world. And so in chapter 2 it begins. In chapter 3, Peter and John see a man who was lame, and they heal him, and that opens up an opportunity for them to preach, and they do. And the same Sanhedrin council who had seen to it that Jesus was put to death strictly commanded them not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. Well, that's all in Acts 3 and 4. But by the time we come to Acts chapter 5, we read of the death of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. But what do we see starting in verse 12 of Acts 5? The apostles are back in the business of teaching and preaching. They don't listen to the Sanhedrin council. And so if you're looking at Acts chapter 5, you can look at verse 27. They are again brought before these men who had everything to do with Jesus' death. And Acts 5:27 says, when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and here we have that famous statement, we ought to obey God rather than men. But notice verse 30. Peter says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. The greatest gift given is not under the tree, but was hung upon a tree. Again, thinking about the use of tree, that word, that symbol, in apostolic preaching. What did we say a minute ago? Gospel begins in Jerusalem, makes its way throughout Judea. We could look at Acts 8, goes into Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. It's going to go to the Gentiles. Test question this morning, who brought the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles? It was the Apostle Peter, the house of Cornelius. Look at Acts chapter 10. And let's think about the use of the word tree as it pertains to the greatest gift ever given. Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 38. Peter begins his discussion with Cornelius in his house about Jesus, and he describes Jesus again in verse 38 as being anointed with the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Notice verse 39. He says, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So there it is again. Gospel starts with the Jew, right? What's at the heart of the message? You've crucified the Savior by hanging him on a tree. Peter talks to the Gentiles, Cornelius' house. Gospel's going to have it start there among these non-Jewish folks. And as he talks about Jesus, he went about doing good. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit with power, but the Jews killed him. Of course, the Romans had a part in it. All of us have had a part in it. But they did so by hanging him on a tree. Sort of to cap this off, thinking about the preaching of the apostles, we've seen Peter's preaching. Let's look at Paul for a moment. Look at Acts 13. Look at Acts 13. Paul goes into Antioch of Pisidia. That's important. He wants us to know it's a particular Antioch because there was more than one. That's another story. We come to Acts chapter 13. What Paul does is he's, again, talking to Gentiles. And he talks about what had happened to Jesus, how he was executed, how his own people had seen to it that he was crucified. But all of this was in fulfillment of Scripture, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. And so in verse 29, notice what's stated here. It says, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And then he talks about the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, he was hung upon a tree, but his body was taken down. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, but death can hold him. And we didn't look at that in some of the other examples here, but same idea. What did Peter do? What does Paul do? He preaches the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and raised. But in dying, he was hung upon a tree. Interesting. Where's all this lead? Why that sort of language? Three times, as we look at apostolic preaching, as we think of this tree, the greatest gift ever given, wasn't put under a tree, but hung upon a tree. Why tree? Let's look at an Old Testament passage. Deuteronomy chapter 21, 22, 23. It's an easy one to remember. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. Now, hang in here for a moment. You know, in Judaism, we're talking about a theocracy as we look back at the Old Testament. As we look at the days of Moses and the children of Israel, the wandering in the wilderness and so forth, they had a camp. The various tribes, they all had particular positions where they would pitch their tents. And right in the middle of the heart of the camp was the tabernacle, that transportable worship site, in which was the holy furniture, the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place, or most holy place, and therefore God's presence, he made himself known there. And remember this, the closer you get to God, the more dangerous it gets. The closer you get to God, the more dangerous it gets. And when you read your Old Testament, sometimes you scratch your head and think, why all these laws, all these strange laws about clean and unclean? Because for the Israelites to dwell in the midst of God, to be that close to him, was absolutely paramount that they were both morally and ceremonially clean. Or else they could not bask in the presence of God in that sense. Either God would have to move away from them or he'd have to destroy them. The closer you get to God, the more dangerous. And therefore these laws, the need to keep them very accurately and very specifically was very important. It's always been important, but we're talking about a certain situation. Again, the specificity, the strictness, the narrowness, they're camped around God. It's a very serious matter. And if someone were to break certain laws in particular, in order for everyone not to suffer, capital punishment had to be carried out. And there were certain crimes that capital punishment was the penalty. And there were various ways that a person might be put to death. For instance, strangulation was one particular mode. There was the concept of stoning, which we read about. To be plunged through with the sword. Even to be burned. There's a little bit of a debate in religious circles regarding someone being hung. Or I think if you talk about capital punishment, it's actually hanged is the way that it's supposed to be said. But we're Texas folk, man. We're country people. I can say hung, or I can say you needed to be hanged. You know, I can say it wrong, really, really wrong, and it won't make a difference. But here's what we do know. There were times when someone would commit a crime worthy of death, and because of the heinous nature of it, because of the danger of how that would affect everybody, the person's body would be taken and hung in a tree so that it might serve as a deterrent to anybody else. In other words, this is what happens if you do this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 21 and notice this statement, verse 22. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is what? Is accursed by God. Notice the language. Hanging on a tree. Who hangs on a tree? The one who's committed an offense where he finds himself accursed by God. And he's not to remain there because that'll affect the land. Clean and unclean. To dwell in the presence of God, there's these certain matters that have to be in line. Therefore, you can't allow that body to remain. It affects everything. Take it down. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? Remember what the Jews requested in John 19? About verse 31. Anybody remember what they asked to be done to Jesus because evening was coming? Go break the legs of the executed, because they didn't think enough time had passed surely for them to be dead. Oftentimes crucifixion took quite a long time. So they asked that the legs of the criminals be broken. You see, if you were hanging on a cross, you'd have to use your legs basically to push yourself up. And if your legs are broken, you can't do that, so basically you just suffocate. Why did they want the legs broken? Why did they want the criminals taken down? Because of Deuteronomy 21, lest the land be cursed. But it's interesting, they were worried about this matter, ceremonial matter about the land being cursed. They're so precise and specific and devout, but yet they saw to it that an innocent man was murdered See how nutty we can get religiously sometimes? It's like the guy that would never miss a service because he believes in partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and then he lives like the devil outside of the assembly. He's concerned about this, but it doesn't affect how he lives. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, to the Jew, it was Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. He was a cursed criminal, cursed by God, and deserved of death. That's how they saw him. That's why when Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified," to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. The word stumbling block is scandalon. What does that sound like? Scandal. You mean to tell me your king died the death of a criminal, accursed by God? That's scandalous. That's what the Jews thought because of Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. Hanging on a tree was a result of being cursed by God because of sin committed, heinous sin. But what does Paul say? Look at Galatians 3. How does Paul make sense of all of this? The Bible says Jesus never committed any sin. 1 John 3:5. He made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me ask you, was Jesus cursed? Was he accursed of God hanging on a tree? Then why did he die the death of a criminal? Was it because of sins he committed? No. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and notice what Paul says about this matter as he talks about the law and how human beings have an inability to keep it perfectly and all of us have violated it. But the only way to be right with God under a system of law is to, again, be flawless. But we've all blown it. And so he talks about the matter. And the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." What is sin? It's a transgression of the law. We've all transgressed. We all deserve death, both physically and spiritually. So where does that leave us? Again, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Notice what Paul said. He says, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." In other words, there is a way to be pleasing to God. It's a faith system. It's a trust system where we know we've blown it, but someone's done something for us that we couldn't do that could provide us a relationship that otherwise we wouldn't have. And so he says in verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us. He's paid the penalty. He's redeemed us from what? The curse of the law." What about the one who hangs on the tree? He's cursed because of his sin. What does that mean? Separated from God. But God's love and God wants to have a relationship with us, so he provides us a substitute, someone to take our place and to be accursed for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." You see what Paul does there? He says, because we are fallible, sinful human beings, we have not lived up to the standards of God. We have transgressed His will. We stand accursed. We ought to be hung on a tree. We ought to die for our sins. But God instead provides this gift. He provides this opportunity, this ability to be forgiven. Through whom? Through Jesus. How? Why? Jesus stepped in and said, "I'll take on the curse. You can hang me on a tree for the sake of everybody else." And so, in Peter's great statement in 1 Peter chapter 2, as he talks about the need to follow Jesus, he's our example. He says, "In whom there was no sin, nor any deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And then Peter says this regarding Jesus, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's Isaiah 53. But now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. In other words, as he did in Acts 5, as he did in Acts 10, as Paul did in Acts 13, as he wrote those final letters in his old age, and he talked about what Jesus did for us. He said he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He became a curse for us so we don't have to be accursed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The greatest gift is not the one under the tree, but the one that hung upon the tree. And so, when we think about trees in Scripture, because of sin, the tree of life was lost. But now, because of the tree upon which Jesus was hung, access to the tree of life is available again. And that's made possible through obedience to the gospel. You'll come to Jesus in obedient faith this morning, repenting of your sins, making the good confession, being baptized into him for the remission of your sins. You'll be raised up to walk in newness of life. You'll receive that gift by grace. And then what Jesus did on the tree will suffice. If we can help you, won't you come right now as we stand?
I bring my sins to thee.